Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining Beth Emmanuel's virtual community and support our efforts for the kingdom by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Before I give you the teaching today, I have to apologize to those of you who attended last year's service and have already heard the essence of this teaching that I gave last year about Sarah's laughter. I enjoyed it so much that I wanted to hear it again. So forgive me. You could think of it perhaps like a holiday special on television. Like watching It's a Wonderful Life yet again, because that's just what's on television at that season. So in this story, the story of Sarah's laughter, the Lord appeared to Abraham in the guise of the angel of the Lord, accompanied by two other angels who had been dispatched to investigate the reported evils of Sodom and Gomorrah, so that God's judgment might be executed against that place. And Abraham hurried to show these strangers hospitality, unaware that these were actually angels of the Most High. And these three angels stopped at Abraham's tent, and Abraham rushed out to serve them and show them this great hospitality. And inside the tent, inside her tent, Sarah was preparing bread to serve the guests while the men talked outside. And she was listening in on the conversation. Tent walls are thin. And her ears perked up when she heard her name mentioned. And you can see it if you want to drop into the text in Genesis 18, verse 9. It says, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" one of the strangers asked. And then she hears Abraham reply, "There in the tent." And then the stranger said to Abraham in verse 10, he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening, and she heard this, and she laughed. She laughed to herself at the absurdity of the prediction. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul reminds us that at this time, Abraham was a century. He was 100 years old. Sarah was younger than Abraham. She was around 90. And Paul reminds us that not only was she too old to conceive, but even when she had been young enough to conceive, at that time she was barren. And so it says in Romans 9:9, "For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah will have a son." Overhearing this word of promise, Sarah laughed to herself, as it says in verse 12 here. She laughed to herself saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, at the Moed, at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it and said, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Now, here's a question for you. Why does God ask, why did Sarah laugh? Isn't that self-evident? I mean, He is God, and He should probably know why Sarah laughed. But even if you're not God, you could probably have figured out from the context why Sarah laughed, right? But it's a good question after all. Why does the Torah tell us about Sarah laughing in the first place? This is how the Chofetz Chaim put it. The 19th century Hasidic master, Rab Yisrael Meir Kagan. Chofetz Chaim. He commented on this passage thusly. He said, "When I studied this passage, I was struck by great difficulties. We know that there's not one extra letter in the Torah, and that each letter has been invested with an awesome, inestimable sanctity by the giver of the Torah. Therefore, it seems astonishing that the Torah would relate this episode, which is so uncomplimentary to the righteous Sarah, in such great detail. I told myself that this passage must allude to something of major significance. Then, Hashem enlightened me, and I perceived the message of this episode." So the Chofetz Chaim teaches that the Torah is warning us not to doubt the coming of Messiah by telling us about Sarah's laughter. Just as Sarah laughed at the notion that God would keep his promise to Abraham after so many fruitless years of waiting and hoping, we too are in danger of losing faith in that expectation in the coming of Messiah after so many years of waiting. After nearly 2,000 years, it may seem laughable to imagine that Messiah is about ready to return and may come even this day. So let me be honest here. I admit that even for me, it's very difficult to wrap my mind around this whole concept of the second coming and the kingdom of heaven on earth, even though I have committed my life to the teaching of this message. For some reason, it seems easier to believe in just dying and going to heaven than it is to believe in a real, literal second coming and the kingdom of heaven on earth with a resurrection of the dead and messianic Jerusalem and all of that business. It's easier to believe that God rescued the Israelites from Egypt than it is to believe in the return of the Master. It's easier to believe that God raised Yeshua from the grave than it is to believe in the general resurrection of the dead, that that's really something that's going to happen. It's easier to believe in God judging Sodom and Gomorrah than it is to believe in the birth pangs of Messiah that precede his coming. I don't know why that is. But if the one is true, the other must be also. If what God did in the past is true, what he promises he will do in the future is also true. The Chofetz Chaim teaches that a similar situation, similar to Sarah's incredulity, occurred just before the redemption from Egypt, when Moses came to the Hebrew slaves, declaring that the hour of their redemption had come. They didn't believe him. The Chofetz Chaim quotes a verse in Exodus 6:9 that says, "So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and the cruel bondage." The long years of suffering in Egypt had crushed their hopes, and they no longer had the strength to believe in a promised redemption. Yes, they were operating on the promise of a redemption that had been foretold by Joseph, that had been foretold by Jacob. The same was true of their mother Sarah. After decades of waiting for the promised child, Sarah had utterly despaired. She had already resolved. She had resolved to settle for Ishmael, Hagar's son. So that leads me to wonder, following the Chofetz Chaim's line of interpretation here, what does it mean for us to settle for Ishmael in terms of the messianic expectation? And I think that Ishmael is the idea that the kingdom is never going to get here. So we might as well just build one ourselves. Messiah, always coming, never arriving, is never coming back. So while we pay lip service to this idea of his return, our real attention, our real focus is on the tangible material situation, this world as we know it, our needs, what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear, and we are distracted, always distracted with Ishmael, because we have lost hope in Isaac. But Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, Paul tells us. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, are like Isaac, children of promise. We are children of this promise. Just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Of the free woman. The Chofetz Chaim points out, we're a lot like our mother Sarah. We confess belief in Messiah's coming, but we do not actually anticipate it on a daily basis. The Chofetz Chaim says, if one truly believes in the possibility of Mashiach's imminent arrival, then he will constantly be in a state of spiritual preparation through Torah, good deeds, and repentance. If, however, such is not the case, if one is not constantly in Torah, good deeds, and repentance, then it is apparent that our talk of his imminent coming is mere lip service. In reality, our faith is quite minuscule. This is alluded to in the words told to Sarah, no, you laughed indeed. Indeed. The Chofetz Chaim says there are three signs here that a person really believes, that a person is really a believer in the Messiah's coming and the kingdom of heaven. You should be able to look at a person, namely yourself. You should be able to look at that person, yourself, myself, in my case, and tell if that person, yourself, believes that the Messiah is coming or not. Because a person who really believes that the Messiah is coming and coming soon is preparing himself for that arrival. He is working on himself in spiritual preparation. Three spiritual preparations according to Chofetz Chaim: Torah, the study of Torah, good deeds, the mitzvot, and repentance, tshuva. All three of these may sound like the same thing on the surface. Because if you do Torah, you know, Torah, you do Torah, you're doing good deeds, and through doing good deeds, you're doing those instead of bad deeds, which is teshuva. That's repentance. But there are subtle differences between Torah, good deeds, and repentance. Torah is the study of the Bible. It is immersion in the Bible. Immersion in the scriptures. Dedication to teaching, to learning, to digging, to expanding. There's a Bible study, I'm there, because it's the Bible. It's Torah. This is what it means to be a believer. It's to make the Bible your first priority. Let's see, what should I read today? I know, how about the Bible? It's like that. I had a friend who almost failed law school because he could not stop reading the Bible to study. So he would go up to the library and get out all his law books that he was supposed to be studying to get ready for the bar, and he would just hide under these piles of books and read the New Testament. Today, he's a successful lawyer because God gave him a miracle in reward for his study of the Bible. But he also has the largest collection of Jewish study resources in the Twin Cities. Early attendance at the house of study, priority of Bible study, passion for Torah and for its implementation, to always be improving and always finding ways to better walk it out, to be constantly learning, to say, I am a disciple, I am a learner, that's who I am, that's what I do. All this other stuff is just so I can support my addiction to the Bible, to learning, to always be learning it better, to live it out, to incorporate those words of Torah and put flesh on them, and to find Messiah, to meet Him again and again and again in fresh and new and exciting ways over and over in the Torah, to meet the living Torah in the written Torah, to know Him. Torah, the Chofetz Chaim says, it's the first sign you're a believer. The second sign that you're a believer in the second coming, according to the Chofetz Chaim, is good deeds. And good deeds, of course, are the mitzvot, but beyond simple mitzvahs, like the commandments say to put up a mezuzah, or to put on tefillin, or to say the Shema, you know, good deeds are acts of loving kindness, charity, love, loving your neighbor, concern for others, meeting the needs of others, opening our homes, opening our hearts to the hurting, doing good for the sake of doing good, doing good to those who cannot repay you, who will not repay you, doing good for the sake of Hashem, and to be always growing in this, to be scheming, to be calculating, like a businessman constantly is going over in his head, how can I do better? How can I make an improvement in my bottom line? How could I invest more wisely? How could I reduce expenses? The businessman's mind is always working. It's always working like this. We need to be in the business of good deeds. Our minds should always be working. How can I do better at good deeds? How can I improve with good deeds? The third sign the Chofetz Chaim says, it is a sign that we really believe, that we really believe in the imminent coming of Messiah, is repentance, which is the theme of the High Holidays. It's the main theme of the High Holidays. It is tshuva, repentance, is the translation of the strange and broken language of the shofar. When you hear those strange and ancient sounds coming from the horn of the shofar, you can translate that. The horn is saying, repent, 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 repent. It means take a good, hard, honest look at yourself and ask yourself this question. Am I the person that I want to be in God's eyes? The way that God sees me, is that the way I want Him to see me? Am I the person that God has asked me to be? If the answer is no, then the next question is, well, how do I become that person? How can I change? What's the plan? What's the plan to do better? And then we fix things. We fix things that we did wrong, people that we hurt, relationships that we broke, sins that we committed. So the Chofetz Chaim says, if a person isn't busy with these three things, Torah, good deeds, and repentance, and not just during the high holidays, but every day, Torah, good deeds, repentance, it's a good indication that this person does not really believe in the coming of Messiah anymore. He says, then it's apparent that our talk of His imminent coming is lip service. And in reality, our faith is quite minuscule. Isn't this true? I think this is true. Our Master says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, I don't have the faith the size of a mustard seed by that estimation. So what can we do? Except the story where the Master says, if you have faith, if you believe, all things are possible. And the man says to him, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time, at the time of life, next year, and Sarah shall have a son. The birth of Isaac can be compared to the coming of Messiah. Isaac is the promised, long-awaited son. Just as Isaac was born at the appointed time, so too Messiah will come at the appointed time. Remember last night, the Master told his disciples, the Father has fixed the time and the season by his own authority. And then we heard from the Bema today, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but only the Father alone. Nonetheless, we celebrate Messiah's first coming in the appointed times of Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost. And we celebrate his anticipated second coming in the appointed times of the fall festivals, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. Because redemption always comes at the appointed time that God has fixed. Sarah denied it. She said, I didn't laugh. Because she was afraid. God said, you did laugh. Turn over to chapter 21, today's Torah portion. In today's Torah portion, we get the end of this story. And it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. It's kind of a common motif in the Bible, actually, this miraculous birth. Sarah is the first of several women who miraculously conceive and give birth to sons. And it's a device by which the Bible intends for us to regard this child is not just an ordinary person, but has some great purpose. There's some great purpose in this child has some amazing destiny ahead of him because he was born. He's not just normally conceived and born, but supernatural. There's a supernatural start to this child's life, which tells us that explains the virgin birth as well. He's not just another human being like Isaac. He's selected from before birth. There's great destiny ahead of him, and in fact, just as the miracle of his conception exceeds that of Isaac's conception, so too his purpose and destiny far exceeds that of Isaac as well, of course. So I'm trying to show you these parallels between the promised son and the promised son, born in a miraculous manner. Verse 3 says, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God commanded him, as God commanded him, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son was born to him. And Sarah said, verse 6 here, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me or laugh with me. This is the second time, isn't it, that Sarah laughs? The first time was a laugh of incredulity, which is disbelief. In Genesis 21, it's a laugh of joy. In today's Torah portion, a laugh of joy. She says, God has made laughter for me. Yitzhak means laughter. he will laugh. And this teaches us about the Messiah as well. As it says in Psalm 126, which is the psalm that we recite before the grace after meals on Sabbaths and holidays, it says, "A song of ascent, when the Lord restored the fortunes to Zion, we were like dreamers." This is a reference to the Messianic redemption, coming of Messiah. The point of the psalm is, it's like, when this happens, when Messiah comes, we're going to be like men walking in a very, very good dream. And the psalm goes on to say, "Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. And it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them," because the Lord has done great things for us. This is the Messianic age we're talking about. In the final redemption, at the time of the coming of Messiah, our mouth was filled with laughter. So laughter is a name for Messiah. As our Master tells us, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." When the mourner's weeping is turned to laughter, when Messiah comes, then we laugh with joy. Then we declare, along with Sarah, our mother, "God has made laughter for us." And our incredulity, our disbelief, is turned to certainty and to belief. Sarah's laugh is no longer the laugh of disbelief, but great joy. As it is written, "He who laughs last, laughs the loudest." And this explains another mystery of the story. This explains why the promised son of Abraham and Sarah was to be called Yitzhak. Because the Hebrew, Tzachak, is laughter. He laughs. The bringer of laughter. So it's fitting. In the psalmist wakes up from his dream and realizes that the redemption has not happened yet. That the day of laughter has not come yet. So he says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." So today, on the holy festival of Rosh Hashanah, on the day that we have heard the trumpet blown, the day that we will hear the trumpet blown again, the day on which we are reminded of Messiah's coming, I put these two kinds of laughter before you. The laughter of our mother Sarah, the laugh of unbelief, which the Chofetz Chaim says will be evident in our lives because of our inattention to Torah, our failure to do good deeds, and our failure to repent. And I put the laughter of our mother Sarah, the laughter of belief. I set these two kinds of laughter before you. The latter is the belief that we have, the joy that we have, in knowing that the second coming is not a myth, it is not a fiction, it is a reality, a soon coming, imminent reality. I place laughter and laughter before you. Choose laughter. Choose belief. Choose life. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Torah says, "At the appointed time, I will return to you." Chag Sameach. We are now going to return to our Machzors and the Musaf service.